The charge of hypocrisy is made by those who easily have no conviction or try to understand what's being said. It's easy to throw out the line, hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. I'm so tired of that. I almost put as my sermon title, Relax, the Church is Full of Hypocrites. But there's a lot more to why people do what they do and why some separations occur and why some concessions occur. And I believe this is telling us something very important about ministry and about the church.
Well, hypocrisy does show up within the church and in unusual places, I might add, one of which we're looking at today here in Acts chapter 15. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We turn our attention to the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris. Today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Here's how Paul looked at the issue. This guy, Mark, is a gutless compromiser. He's a quitter. He didn't even make it past the first conflict. And then he goes back home. That is not the kind of guy we need out on the mission field. The guy has no courage. Now, I'm trying to piece this together. We're not taking him, Barnabas. He left us. Barnabas says, no. You know, this is not the attitude to have, Paul. You know, Barnabas is the son of encouragement, isn't he? Paul, you're being way too hard on this guy. Way too hard. We need to give him a second chance. Come on. This is what the Christian gospel is all about. It's about forgiveness, and you're not doing it, man. This is a pretty abrasive response to our brother. Are you saying, Paul, that he is no longer useful for us in the ministry? Yep, he left. You don't abandon. You ever heard of desertion of office? It used to be a bad thing. You don't desert your office. Now, we know a little bit more as we put this together. Later on in Colossians, we read this. Now, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Oh, this is blood, right? Now, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Paul, you're not coming down on my cousin like this. You're just not doing it. Barnabas' aunt, Mark's mom, was Mary. And this is really fascinating to study this, because this was Mary who was house was at the very Last Supper, remember. This was Mary's house, and they were meeting in when Peter was released from prison. This was Mary's house. That was Mark's house. This was Barnabas' aunt and Barnabas' cousin. Blood, Paul. Neither was willing to concede. Toe-to-toe, right up front, with a letter of peace and unity in hand. You've got to be kidding, right? What is this? They both stormed off away from each other. They both separated in the ministry from each other. And you stop and you say, as you're going through this, this is the stuff that makes us sick today. This is the stuff that just makes us absolutely sick about the church. It's this kind of division, and it's this kind of hypocrisy. I mean, come on. Didn't this command come out of the mouth of Paul? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Knock, knock, Paul, you listening? Listening to your own advice? Do I need to remind you of Barnabas? Are you going to quote that verse now that love should be without hypocrisy? Do you say love should be without hypocrisy, Paul? Rick Phillips observes, from one point of view, Paul was a difficult guy to work with. He was multi-talented, he was rigidly focused, and he didn't suffer fools gladly. He could appear overbearing and overcalculating. He had a single vision for God's kingdom and glory and had little time for underachievers. Many of us would rather work alongside of Barnabas than Paul, right? Of course, right. Son of encouragement. Reverse that. From one point of view, these are my words, the son of encouragement was just too soft. not strong enough, putting blood over truth, not being logical about what the mission really needs, underachieving, compromising, and willing to let all the wrong people in. Well, there you go. There's your first scene after Synod. Right? There's your first scene. I'm trying to understand, after looking at what seems to be as a major hypocritical fight and separation, what the Spirit is intending to show us here. I really am. I struggle hard with that. He could have said, the Spirit, right here, yep, they're unfit. These guys are totally unfit for ministry. How in the world could they be Christians and act like this? Right? How in the world? Well, let me ask this question. Do you know people who have not fulfilled well their callings in life? Do you know people who are believers who put their blood before anything else? Do you know people who change their focus in life due to hardships and circumstances? Do we know people who are highly driven and overbearing that we don't want to work with? Do we know pastors who say one thing and do another? Do you? Do you follow through on everything you say you're going to do? Are there people here today you refuse to talk to? Or in your life? Have you ever said, oh, I'm all about unity? Are you? Is there somebody here right now, in all honesty, you wouldn't even greet? You've gone the other way when you see him? Are you yourself a guide to the blind? A light to those who are in darkness? An instructor of the foolish? A teacher of children? Having the law in your hands of truth? You who teach yourself, do you teach others? Do you not teach yourself? While you preach against doing this or doing that, do you do it? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. The excuse of, I'm going to leave the church because it's just full of hypocrites, is its own kind of worse hypocrisy. For it assumes that they have a consistency before God in keeping his law in their lives. But the scriptures are clear. All of us have hypocrisy to some degree. Now that's first scene. You might say, is that really what's being shown here? Well, let me come back to that. Second scene. We're done with Barnabas. He's gone for good out of Acts. We know nothing more about his missionary journey. We now zero in on Paul and Silas. And they take off and they head to Derbe and to Lystra. And verse 4 tells us that they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them, here's the letter of unity. They delivered the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. The heart of it was, you do not need to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses to be saved. That was the heart of it. We're not requiring that. Here comes the next post-synod scene. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. This is the guy Paul thinks I can work with. This guy right here. This guy. Everyone speaks well of him, not like John Mark. He's the best of both worlds for the mission. Think about it. His mom is Jewish. Eunice. Remember, we find later, Lois, his grandmother. I hope I didn't get that backwards. Lois and Eunice, you can look. His father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lyconium and Lystra. This is the guy. He understands both worlds. This is the guy we need. Now, they're holding up a letter that essentially says you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. Paul would later write in Galatians against these people, because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we didn't yield submission even for a moment. Here comes a shocking verse. You ready? Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was Greek. You did what? Now, I won't talk too much about what it was like to circumcise a 40-year-old man. That's Josh Van E's area. If he wants to talk about those things, he can do that. I told him I was going to say that, okay? You just had the council on this matter. Do you know how many commentators are baffled and torn about this? It is all over the map. Why would you give way to that? Especially when you know the Jews struggle with this problem. You know that if you give them this, it's going to feed that wrong view. That's not what we would do. Why would you give into that, Paul? Especially when you said elsewhere, I'm not giving in for a minute to this stuff. Not a good showing after Synod, is it? Two scenes, and this just doesn't make a lot of sense. And I stood back from this wrestling hard. We're being pressed here. We're being pressed here with the Synod, the decision, and church life. On the one hand, he was a completely rigorous, unwavering Jew. Unbending, inflexible. And then in the next scene, he seems to be lawless and compromising. What is God telling us? I think we're meant to read these two events and ask the question, how are these not major inconsistencies, even hypocrisies and roadblocks to the ministry? If we read this just on the surface, as many are doing, and the challenge with millennials today, just reading it and say, well, here's hypocrisy. We're out. That's what people do. If you look on the surface, that's how you'll see it. In one way, you realize this is exactly what the devil wants, right? Right after a unifying moment, this. So take the first situation. In one sense, they're all wrong, aren't they? Well, they're sinners. In another sense, they all use their convictions and their reasoning to make the decisions that they did. Paul looked at Mark, right, and believed he needed more time to prove his character. Talks about that later in qualifications for office bearing. Barnabas believed, no, it's worth the risk, Paul. It's worth the risk right now. Give the man a second opportunity. They both made judgments. They both had convictions. They both had personalities. They both had temperaments. What do you do in this moment? They couldn't come to an agreement, so a separation happened. You ever seen that? In the second event, after circumcising Timothy, the council had said, if we're looking at a little deeper, circumcision does not need to happen to be saved. In other words, you're not finding yourself in favor with God by circumcision, but so you don't need it for acceptance with God. But Paul did think, I do. He does need it for the acceptance with the Jews so that I can get to him. This is what he said later in 1 Corinthians 9. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. This is how he's thinking. Inflexibility at times is going to happen. Concessions at times are going to happen. It's when you try to stand back and understand why people do what they do that you're able to move beyond the shallowness of the charge. They're just a bunch of hypocrites, or they're just a bunch of conservatives, or they're just a bunch of progressives. You see the connection now to the council. It's helping us see how conviction in the truth is to be assessed. It's easy to throw out the line, hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. I'm so tired of that. I almost put as my sermon title, Relax, the Church is Full of Hypocrites. But there's a lot more to why people do what they do and why some separations occur and why some concessions occur. And I believe this is telling us something very important about ministry and about the church. The charge of hypocrisy is made by those who easily have no conviction or try to understand what's being said. At times, there are needed separations. Do you understand that? We sometimes tend to look at the early church and think, oh, they were so perfect, they were so pure, they had no problems. It wasn't that way at all. What we learn is that at times division is fitting, healthy for the church. It's what Machen said. The greatest menace to the Christian church today comes not from enemies outside, but from the enemies within. From a type of faith and practice that is anti-Christian to the core, a separation between the two parties in the church is the crying need of the hour. Yep. And sometimes we're not willing to do that. And then we're willing to separate on all the wrong things, which seems to be here. And if you're looking what Paul does here to circumcise Timothy, it just seems like sheer compromise from the outside. What now? But as I thought about this, I gave a lot of reflection on the whole teaching of Scripture. This is the struggle of the church in this life among those who care about the truth. Understand that? You are studying men who are willing to put their lives on the line for this. You don't think they're going to be passionate about this? You don't think that you expect no struggle among those who care about the truth? Is it not really the case that most of us have taken a balcony seat in fighting about anything, that we have no separations because we're compromised? They're full of conviction and they're full of passion. I remember R.C. Sproul used to say, people who don't fight for the truth, or anything for that matter, is for two reasons. They don't know, or they don't care. Let that not be us. That is not justifying sin. That is not justifying sinful separations. It is to say we need to be a lot more thoughtful as to the understanding of the actions of others, and to care and appreciate those who care about the truth. Whenever I fear frustrations of those who write off all arguments and separations, that it's just hypocrisy, I want nothing to do with it, I come to the second conclusion. You forget about the Lord of the church. Do you know what God brought out of all this? You know what he did? From one missionary team now came two. Wow. Two people holding letters. The end of both sections end with what? Look at it. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And again, it says the same thing. Verse 41. So they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That was the result. Really? Let me take it further. You know what God did in using John Mark? Oh, only wrote the most powerful gospel we have. That weak compromiser. It's a powerful gospel. Read it. The guy that Paul thought was a slacker is your second gospel writer. And do you know what God did in Paul's heart over time? Oh, well, this. Listen to 2 Timothy 4 at the end of his life and ministry as he's old. Timothy makes a great request of him. He makes a great request of Timothy. Get Mark, this is Paul, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. He wasn't, because I didn't think he was, but you know what? I was wrong. Don't you love this? Beautiful thing was, the Lord was working through all this. Look at his patience. Look at his building through the lives of messy people like this. Through the lives of messy people, okay? And every bit of it, he was working out and accomplishing his perfect will. Now, I don't know how that doesn't encourage you. The Lord will make known the name of his Son. The Lord will take his gospel to the ends of the earth. He will bring the salvation of Jesus to the nations. So don't always look merely at what's in front of you. Shallow, in a shallow way. I understand, in closing, the church is a mess today. I get so discouraged about it. I know that we're totally divided. This is where we are. I know you hate separations. So do I. I know that separations have occurred between brothers and sisters. And sometimes those separations are absolutely necessary when there is compromise for the truth. Hear me. But when separations happen, even when it's something like this that seems ridiculous, don't forget the Lord is working. Look what he did here. Look what he reconciled in the end. How are we being faithful today to the truth of the gospel? As we have heard it, as it is in Jesus. This is what we need today. Most of all, are convicted people. Convicted, passionate people about the truth. These things will happen along the way. And there'll be things at times you don't understand. There'll be things that are confusing. But be assured, the Lord will accomplish his purpose in fulfilling his word. Don't give up on the church. Because he's not. Isn't that it? Why would we abandon or despise the project that he's promised to complete and the project that his son gave his blood for? It's the height of hypocrisy. He makes this promise. One day, we will all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until that time, care. Love his church and care about the truth. The Lord will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise today for this text that is challenging and challenging to us. But we see your wisdom all throughout it. And thank you for guiding us and helping us to understand its truth. Let us then apply it in ways that please you. For we hate division as we should. We hate to see separation as we should. But we realize until that great day, these things will occur. And we realize that you are building your church and nothing will stop that. And that you are working to bring the unity of Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem. Thank you for showing us these servants who care, messy as their lives were. And thank you for giving us the truth as it is in Jesus. Give us that kind of commitment to it here at the Escondido United Reformed Church as we remember that it says united. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org, or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely or call 888-504-8805 or send your donation via mail. Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.